to me. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker, still in the program. We are talking about, some of the rules regarding the commemoration of, Imam al-Hussein's martyrdom anniversary and Arba'in, around this time and this special occasion. Sheikh Javed, let me ask you this question, because this is also a very frequently reported question, and that's about the ghusl. A lot of people, pilgrims, in fact, they resort to a kind of ablution for visitation.
Sure.
So they perform ablution, a ghusl, for their visitation or before they do it, and they perform this ghusl. And let me ask you this, if this, ghusl or ablution is, first of all, recommended or not, and then if so, then can it count as a kind of wudu too or not?
Well, ghusl, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, is recommended. And it does not make any difference. It does not differ from any other recommended ghusl.
Right.
So as per his fatwa, of course, recommended ghusl is not sufficient for wudu, and it's necessary for a pilgrim or for whatever, for any individual who,
yes,
who performs a recommended ghusl to make wudu. So wudu is required.
Right.
But of course, there are some scholars and some religious authorities who is of the view that recommended ghusl is sufficient for wudu. But he is of the view that ghusl ziyara, or ghusl which is performed before the visitation of a shrine, has not been proved to be recommended. And so he doubts, or he suspects, that it is recommended, because in his view, such a ghusl does not seem to be recommended. Mm-hmm. It has not been proved to him, because there is little evidence to indicate that such a ghusl is actually recommended.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, as per his fatwa, it is necessary to make wudu also, because otherwise, according to his opinion, every mustahab ghusl that is proven to be recommended is sufficient for wudu.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javed, for your nice answers and enlightening us with the answers from the religious authority, from Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwas and religious laws or Islamic laws regarding such a special days. So thank you very much, my dear listeners and audience, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We bid you farewell, and please keep us in your du'as and prayers. Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received, Hussein planned to retrieve, loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul, to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new land.
Yeah. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi. We are talking about key number two to life, and that is to learn. And when it comes to learning, there are important sciences that me and you need to learn, compulsory pretty much on every one of us. And we got to the science of hadith. We need to learn the words of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and the words of the Ahlul Bayt, the holy imams, because they are, as we call them, Udlul Quran, the second weight to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, before he left this world, he said, I'm leaving two heavyweights with you, Kitabullah wa atrati ahl bayti, the book of Allah and my household. As long as you hold on to them, you shall not be misguided. Now, the Quran itself is a book of instructions. That book needs someone to interpret it, not only verbally, but practically. And the Ahlul Bayt are the interpreters of this Holy Quran. So in order for me to get into the Quran, I have to go through the household themselves. I can't leave them aside. The Quran without them is just a textbook. A man came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. Oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he himself, he was in the minbar and said to them, what is this? And he held the Quran in his hand. They said to him, that's the Quran. He said, this means nothing without me. If you want to have the Quran, you have to have me with it too. And then when we look at the hadith of the Ahl Bayt in this regard, they constantly instruct me and you to go back to their hadith. For example, Imam al-Baqir, salamullahi alayhi, tanaza'u fi talabil ilm, fight when it comes to seeking knowledge. فَوَالَّذِي وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَحَدِيثٌ وَاحَدٌ فِي حَلَالٍ وَحَرَامٍ تَأْخُذُهُ مِنْ صَادِقٍ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا حَمَلَتْ. He said, one hadith that you take from a truthful person, meaning them alayhim as-salam. He said, it is better than this entire world. And he says, وَمَا حَمِلَتْ مِنْ ذَهَبٍ وَفِضَّةٍ, and from whatever it carries, from gold and silver. Then the Imam Salamullah alayhi recited this following verse, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ, whatever the Messenger of Allah gives you, take. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ, and whatever he forbids, do not do. So we can see clearly the Imam alayhi salam saying to us that we have to go back to the words of the household and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. They are the guide. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi was on his deathbed and he said, give me a pen and a paper so I can write something for you that you will never be misguided. Sadly, he was denied that right and they did not give it to him. If that would have took place, my life and your life would be a lot different. So we need to go back and read the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt and get to know them a little bit more and get to know them better. Otherwise, we won't be able to learn anything. We won't be able to get anything out of this life. Let us take a short break, then we continue, inshallah.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرونت رخکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که رو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatihul Hayat. Amongst the most important sciences that we need to learn Islamically is the science of fiqh, as we call it, jurisprudence, or the laws, or the Islamic laws, because that deals with every part of my life, how to sleep, how to eat, how to walk, how to talk. You know, these laws are given to us through the study of fiqh. Even when you go to the bathroom, which feet goes first, how to do wudu, how to do ghusl, how to pray, how to fast. So these actions require knowledge. Sadly, a lot of people, because they grew up in families that are practicing or Muslim families, so they pray the way they see their parents pray. They do wudu the way they see their parents do wudu. They do things just basically by imitating and following and copying their parents. Now, sadly, a lot of people, they do things wrong. They have not studied, or they just heard, or they just copied someone else, and they pass that on to their kids. Now, that's a problem. If I'm doing something wrong and my child does it as well, then I'm going to be held accountable. So I need to learn my fiqh correctly. I need to learn the laws correctly. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, he says, تَعَلَّمُوا الْفَرَائِضُ وَعَلِّمُوهَا النَّاسِ. Learn the acts of worship and teach it to people. فَإِنِّي إِمْرُؤٌ مَقْبُوضٌ. For I will be taken, I will die. So you need to learn your fara'id, you need to learn all your actions. A man came to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I want to go into a trade. I want to get into a business. The Imam said to him, أَفَقَهْتَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. Did you learn the faith and the religion and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning obviously trade and business? He said to him, no, I will learn that later, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said to him, وَيْحَكْ وَاوْ بِأُنْتُ يُوْ أَلْفِقْ ثُمَّ الْمَجَّرْ. First, learn the laws, the Islamic laws, then trade. Why? فَإِنَّ مَنْ بَاعَ وَاشْتَرَى وَلَمْ يَسْأَلْ عَنْ حَلَالٍ وَلَا حَرَامٍ ارْتَطَمَ فِي الرِّبَا ارْتِطَامًا. For if you go trading and buying and selling without learning the laws, you will surely crash and you will face a crash course with interest, which is riba. So we need to learn our faith correctly when it comes to trades, when it comes to dealing with people, when it comes to dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A hadith from Imam Sadiq salamullahi alayhi, he says, إِنَّهُ لَا يُصْلِحُ الْمَرْءَ الْمُسْلِمِ إِلَّا ثَلَاثٍ. The Muslim person will not be correct, or will not be rectified, he will not be a good Muslim unless he masters three things. One, التَفَقُّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. That he needs to learn his faith. Without learning how to pray, how to fast, how to do hajj, how to do all these laws, then you are basically going nowhere. And obviously, once a person dies and he faces Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will find out that he has not accomplished anything. And sometimes you find people, they have been practicing things, but doing it all wrong. And then they realize that after 30 years of salah, their wudu is wrong and they have to start all over again. So the Ahlul Bayt say, it is important and vital for me to learn fiqh, the Islamic laws, and the worship acts. We leave it here and we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Arba'in lessons and messages. Last century, only a few ulama or religious scholars would march on foot towards Karbala to visit the master of martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, on the 40th day of his martyrdom, known as Arba'in. Therefore, no one would think to see millions of followers of Imam Hussein who flocked to Iraq for pilgrimage for the Prophet's dear grandson, Imam Hussein who sacrificed his life to save mankind from ignorance and going astray. For the past several years, over 30 million people from across Iraq and all over the Islamic world let the magnet of Hussein attract their hearts, so that from several weeks before Arba'in, Iraq, especially the route between Najaf and Karbala, becomes the scene of the greatest ever crowd of human beings throughout history. According to the Iraqi government statistics, in 2015, More than 27 million pilgrims had participated in the Arba'een March, and over 17,500 stands, called Mukeb in Arabic, were set up by the Iraqi people for rendering every kind of service to the pilgrims. The services provided to the pilgrims included three-time meals and resting places. According to an official figure, over 700 million meals had been distributed among pilgrims in the Arba'een March before the coronavirus pandemic. Let the enemies boycott the unmatched and unprecedented splendor of Arba'een and the purity of love of tens of millions of people who flocked to Karbala to show that Imam Hussein is the Lord of their hearts. Let the hired media and journalists affiliated and paid by the United States and the Israeli regime kill their conscience and shut their eyes to the greatest human ocean in history, which is getting greater and greater every year, without any propaganda or publicity. This is really astounding. Over 50 million people were killed in the two world wars. Thousands of people have been killed in different wars and conflicts during history, but no trace of them has remained. What is the mystery of Imam Hussein and his 72 companions, which keeps ruling the hearts, shining with an ever-increasing glory, transcending history and geography? This is why the tyrants of history have always tried to erase the memory of Hussein and his unique movement by every means. The Abbasid tyrant, Mutawakkil, even destroyed the grave of Imam Hussein through harrowing it and submerging the area to annihilate any trace of Hussein. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, clarified the goal of his movement when he said, "O God, you know that what we have done has not been a rivalry for power or reaching the worldly gain. But my goal is to return the signs of your religion to their place and reform your land so that the oppressed among your servants get security and the obligations, traditions, and orders of your religion are performed." The Arba'een March has been called the Journey of Love and Faith, the love of the Prophets Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and faith in their thought and practice. The followers of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, get prepared for Arba'een several days and weeks before they set off on the journey. Naturally, this multitude of people in a few routes may create problems, but pilgrims endure all problems with patience and self-sacrifice. Brotherhood and affection helps them tolerate the hardships. They try to follow Imam Hussein when he told his son, "My son, be steadfast on truth, even if it may be bitter." Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Friendship of a faithful with another faithful is among the biggest branches of faith, and whoever loves for God's sake and hates for God's sake and spends our God's sake and spares for God's sake will be considered among the select." The travelers of the Arba'een March have been selected to introduce freedom, humanity and affection to the world. The Iraqi people provide services to the pilgrims wholeheartedly at every mokeb without any expectations. They have learnt from their imam, where Hussein says, "Anyone who serves his brother in faith for God's satisfaction, God will give him in return and will remove the calamities of the world more than his service. And whoever removes the grief of a faithful, God will remove his griefs in the world and the hereafter. And whoever does a good deed, God will do him good, and God likes the doers of good deeds." the banner of Imam Hussein's uprising was hoisted for truth and justice. Pilgrims on the day of Arba'in greet Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who was martyred to defend the religion of all prophets, namely pure monotheism. The pilgrims of Arba'in make a covenant to follow Hussein's path in defense of the oppressed and fighting the oppressor. Since this cause is beyond religion and thought, the Arba'in March has become an international event in which many non-Muslims from Asia, Africa, Europe and the Americas take part. Muslims from countries like Syria, Yemen and Afghanistan converge in this huge human ocean to recount the crimes of the Western regimes. The Saudi regime, which pays terrorist outfits to assassinate thousands of innocent people in the name of Islam.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
خاطره ام از شهید بابایی برای شما بگم. ایشون خب خلبان بود، مسئولیت داشت، کارش مهم بود.
I want to relate a memory from Shahid Abbas Babai, the famous Iranian pilot who was martyred during Iraqi post-war on Iran. Once when he was the chief lieutenant at the army, he went to the late Imam Khomeini to ask him for leave permission. He wanted to be present at the morning ceremonies held for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam during the month of Muharram and serve the people.
Imam یه نگاهی کرد، فرمود به یه شرط آقای بابایی بهت مرخصی میدم این دهر.
Upon hearing his request, the late Imam Khomeini stated, I accept your request only on one condition, and that is, do not forget me when serving the people at Aba Abdullah's Majlis, and promise me to share with me the rewards of your service to the participators at Abu Abdullah commemoration. This is how Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his remembrance will influence the people. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The number of supporters of the Republican system in England has now reached the highest level since 1993, and less than 57% of people want the survival of the monarchy. The death of Queen Elizabeth II, while reminding the controversial events during her life and the scandals of the royal family, has strengthened the position of independence seekers and republicans and also weakened the position of supporters of the monarchy in the United Kingdom. The monarchy system in England is hereditary, and the people, even their representatives, have no role in determining the successor of the Queen or the King, who is the highest authority in the country. Now, with the death of the 96-year-old Queen Elizabeth II of England, her eldest son, Charles III, is in charge of the institution of the monarchy, and his son, William, will become the new Crown Prince of England. We take a look at some of the world press and news agencies who have covered this story. Please stay with us. Fast Company, an American magazine, writes, calls for an end to the British monarchy are gaining momentum following the death of Queen Elizabeth II, Britain's longest reigning monarch. The flag bearer for the movement to abolish the monarchy is the Republic Campaign, which is the largest lobbying group for British Republicans who seek to overturn the government into a republic with an elected head of state. The platform, which argues that the thousand-year-old monarchy has no place in modern society and that its wealth costs taxpayers millions of pounds per year, has in the past seen upticks in support as assorted scandals have tarnished the royal family's public image. Meanwhile, other critics argue that the majestic facade of Buckingham Palace hides an ugly legacy of ruthless imperialism and colonialism. Graham Smith, spokesperson for Republic, said, "People still have every right to say whatever they think. They shouldn't feel cowed. But there is a lot of concern, particularly on social media, about being censored or saying the wrong thing. As a public office, they claim that they have the right to speak up against the monarchy." Graham Smith explained, "Obviously, people will be careful not to cause offence, but this is also a public office that needs to be debated." The group say that they saw a rise in the support to their cause immediately after the announcement of the Queen's death. Beyond Britain, people in countries under the Commonwealth rule, which spans Canada to Jamaica to New Zealand, have also begun to call for an end to royal authority. The English monarchy has been criticised throughout history for its long-reigning atrocities and unimaginable tyranny over other nations and towards indigenous peoples. Forbes, an American business magazine, explains more about the story. A day after the passing of Queen Elizabeth II, Britain's longest reigning monarch, there have been vocal calls across social media to abolish the monarchy. The hashtags "abolish the monarchy" and "not my king" have been trending, while a variety of images and memes have been shared to make the point. The question can be asked whether this is the appropriate time to have the discussion, and if not, then when is the right time? Dr. Dane Kennedy, Elmer Lewis Kaiser, Professor Emeritus of History and International Affairs at George Washington University, said, "You get the same kind of response that now isn't the time to have a discussion about gun control following a mass shooting incident." Dr. Dane Kennedy continued, "My response is that it is a perfectly legitimate time to question the future of the monarchy. Republican anti-royalist sentiments have existed for a very long time, but they wax and wane. Now they are simply waxing a bit more. One reason is that Charles III is not the right person to sit on the throne instead of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II. There's also been much of the mockery on social media directed at the new monarch, King Charles III. A meme made the rounds pointing out that he has spent much of his life basically unemployed. The succession of Charles has prompted strong reactions from politicians and activists in former British colonies in the Caribbean who have called for the abolition of the British monarchy. In March of this year, a group of 100 Jamaican political activists published an open letter to Prince William, the new monarch's eldest son, demanding reparations." The Guardian newspaper sheds more light on the story, saying, "Civil liberties campaigners and others have expressed alarm about the response of police to anti-monarchy protesters amid a number of incidents, the latest of which included the arrest of a man in Edinburgh for apparently heckling Prince Andrew." The advocacy group Liberty said that new powers recently given to the police to curtail protests and how they were being enforced by police officers were a cause for deep concern. The Labour MP Zara Sultana said in response to incidents in Edinburgh, London and Oxford, No one should be arrested for just expressing Republican views. Extraordinary and shocking that this needs saying. Police in Scotland said a 22-year-old man and a 52-year-old man had been arrested in connection with a breach of the peace on the Royal Mile in Edinburgh shortly before 3 p.m. local time on Monday, 12th of September. Earlier, a woman was charged after being arrested by police in Edinburgh on Sunday, 11th of September, as she staged a protest during the accession proclamation by the King. Police said the woman, a 22-year-old, had been arrested on Sunday outside St. Giles' Cathedral in connection with a breach of the peace and would appear at Edinburgh Sheriff Court at a later date. The woman was seen holding a sign that said, "Abolish the monarchy." When she was arrested moments before the reading of the proclamation, the incident took place outside the cathedral where the Queen's coffin lay on Monday. In London, a barrister and a climate activist who had held up a blank piece of paper in Parliament Square said he had been threatened with arrest by a police officer under the Public Order Act. In November of 2021, ahead of the Queen's Platinum Jubilee, an Ipsos poll found that only 60% of the British public favoured the country remaining a monarchy, down from 76% 5 years ago. The Platinum Jubilee celebrations were countered by an international anti-monarchy conference which raised the slogan, "Make Elizabeth the Last."
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Beauty of Speech. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of beauty of speech in the Islamic lifestyle. We see that in the Islamic text, there is an importance of speech. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He sent His prophets, none of them were speechless. They all used to speech and they all were speaking in a good way, in a good manner. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also in the Qur'an has said in the chapter Rahman that Ar-Rahman allama al-Qur'an, khalaqa al-insana allamahu al-bayan. Allah has created insan, خلق الإنسان, علمه البيان. He has taught them how to speak, and He has taught him the way of speaking, the speech. So it is important to have a good speech when we talk to people. We talk to them in a good manner. And this is what Islam wants us, because it shows the modesty, it shows personality of a person. And on the other hand, it is also said that bil kalam yadhat al wujuh, that it is with the speech that there are some faces which becomes white, which shines. Wa bil kalam iswaddat al wujuh, and it is due to the speech that there are some faces which becomes black, which are dark basically. And the both things means that when it is said it is enlightening, it means that the person who speaks the truth, who speaks firmly, who speaks the things firmly, and he always speaks about the truth. And the ones who are dark, the faces, it's because of the speech which they had. For example, they used to lie, they used to backbite, they used to use their tongue or the power of speaking, the speaking power, in a wrong path. So this is what it is said in the Islam.
و
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of beauty of speech in the Islamic lifestyle. We said it is important to have a good speech, and when we talk to people, we talk them in a good manner. And the things that we say, even, that should be the truth, and we should always follow the truth and avoid the falsehood, because we have many narrations and the verses in which it is said, for example, if I can just give an example, there is a narration in which it is said that the Prophet has said that you need to secure your tongue, you need to keep your tongue safe, and do not just speak whatever it comes into your mouth, and do not say the things. Why? Because that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send people to the hellfire because of their tongue, because of what they used to say. Maybe when I'm moving my tongue, I'm saying something, I'm basically insulting someone. Maybe I'm hurting someone. Maybe I'm not saying the truth. I'm not bringing people to the right path. And I have become the cause of people being deviated from the right path. So we need to be very much careful when we are using our tongue. And this is what the Islamic text says. And obviously in chapter 17, which is chapter As-Sala, verse number 53, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet that, O Prophet, قُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. O the Prophet, tell my servants, these people who I created, tell them to say things in a good way. يَقُولُ الَّتِي, say something, he ahsan, which is the best thing. So they should have a good speech, they should talk about the best things or the good things, and they should avoid backbiting and all those things which is related to the darkness or the sins, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Head of Hamas Political Bureau, Ismail Haniyeh, has visited the Russian capital Moscow to hold political talks. During his trip, he had meetings with several high-level Russian officials, including Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement has stated that Haniyeh was also accompanied by a high-ranking Hamas delegation during his Russia visit, including Deputy Hamas Chief Saleh Arouri and members of the Hamas Political Bureau. The Palestinian Islamic Resistance Movement also visited Russia in May 2022, where it appealed to Moscow for support in confronting Israel. So far, Russia has been vocal about its support for Palestine, and this was indicated in Haniyeh's Moscow visit 2 years ago, where he praised Moscow for defending the rights of Palestinians, and also dismissed a pro-Israel proposal, namely former US President Donald Trump's self-proclaimed so-called deal of the century. But there has been something different about the talks held between Hamas and Russia this year. The two sides had their meetings amid simmering tensions between Moscow and Tel Aviv. Relations between Russia and Israel have taken a turn for the worse since the beginning of the Russian special military operation in Ukraine. Israel blatantly expressed its opposition to the Russian move, stating that it considers the military action a violation of international law. Moscow, on the other hand, hit back, saying Israel is trying to divert attention from the Palestine-Israel conflict.
Russia, Putin just finally got it enough with Israel's playing around. Russia has a big commitment because there's a lot of Russian Jews in Israel. But at some point, they're not getting their pensions now because of the Western sanctions. And Israel's bombing in Syria constantly, and now you've got it invading Gaza, that it's beyond the pale. And then Israel turns around and votes against Russia in the UN Human Rights Council, which is just another slap in the face of the horrors that Israel perpetuates all the time and gets away with there. So, yes, this is a moment where Russia is finally going back to its roots, which were after 48, when it played with Israel. It got burnt and it went for a moral position to support the Palestinians. And that's where Russia is returning to now. So it's an exciting moment.
Israel's hawkish stance against Russia may backfire on the regime. For starters, Russia is a UN veto-wielding member, and it can go against Israel. Furthermore, Russia's pro-Hamas stance can spread to other resistance groups, and this could translate into military support, something Israel would vehemently oppose. While Tel Aviv has been able to get away with violating Palestinian rights, now it has to worry about Hamas military action against it, and this may end up being very costly for it. Israel's remarks around the Ukraine conflict, where it slammed Russia, saying its actions are a violation of international law, have sparked anger in Moscow. In this while, Russia says Israeli mercenaries are fighting side by side with the Ukrainians against the Russians only worsens the already simmering tensions. Relations between Moscow and Tel Aviv have also soured following Israel's continued airstrikes in Syria, despite criticism from Moscow. But could all this mean that Israel has given up on ties with Moscow and may even be looking for confrontation with Russia?
Israel is already confronting Russia. It was the reason behind a Russian plane being shot down. With Israel playing its tricks in the air. And this is a continual onslaught against Syria, against the Syrian government that Russia is supporting, and Russia is trying to stabilize Syria, get rid of ISIS. Israel is playing games there. It's trying to undermine Russia and Assad. And it's actually supporting ISIS at some points, along with the U.S., with its dirty tricks. So I really think that Russia, it's very much like the situation in Ukraine. Russia, Putin has been very low-key and very restrained in Ukraine. It could have blasted right from the start and killed tens of thousands and forced to surrender, but it didn't, because Ukrainians are almost Russians, and Putin didn't want that. But because of what the U.S. is doing and because of Zelensky, it's turned into a bloodbath. Well, that's exactly the same kind of situation that you see in Syria, and Israel is promoting the bloodbath. So let's hope that Russia finally against Israel. It should have done a long time ago.
Degrading ties between Moscow and Tel Aviv have, however, sparked fresh hope for the Palestinians to become a powerful member of the international community that can upgrade its resistance against the years-long Israeli oppression, aggression, and blockades. This would also fly in the face of the U.S. side, which has staunchly supported Israel. The events of September 11, 2001 shook the world. People watched across the globe as newsreels showed a Boeing 767 crash into the North Tower of the World Trade Center just before 9 a.m. in what initially appeared to be a terrible accident. When a second plane crashed into the South Tower 18 minutes later, it became clear that this was an attack. A third plane also crashed into the Pentagon just outside Washington, D.C., and a fourth plane crashed into rural Pennsylvania. 3,000 people were immediately killed in these attacks. Al-Qaeda, which was a terrorist network led by bin Laden, was quickly identified as being responsible for the 9/11 attacks, and the Taliban housed Al-Qaeda during those times. Within 10 days of the attacks, U.S. President George W. Bush initiated America's so-called War on Terror and began its invasion of Afghanistan. In 2001, both Al-Qaeda and the Taliban were driven out of the Afghan capital in a matter of months, so the U.S. strategy soon shifted from combat to what it said was stabilizing and rebuilding the country. 10 years after the U.S. invasion of Afghanistan, President Barack Obama announced that Osama bin Laden was dead, but U.S. troops stayed in the country, mostly supporting the government in Kabul through air power and training Afghan troops. While the U.S. presence seemed fruitful at first, across the rural countryside, support for the Taliban gained ground. This was mainly because of the U.S.'s massive campaign of airstrikes and bombings, much of which have had high civilian death tolls. So in essence, the Taliban had been defeated, yet the American presence brought them back from the dead. In 2021, despite America's longest war in history, the world witnessed Taliban forces sweeping through districts and gaining control of the country. And the U.S. suddenly removing its troops only facilitated the process. All this, from the U.S.'s inability to stabilize the country to its disastrous pullout, has led to questions regarding Washington's aims in Afghanistan and how it truly failed there.
Well, basically, we went into Afghanistan allegedly in response to 9/11 to find bin Laden and to kill him or to bring him to justice. We never did. And when ultimately bin Laden was found, he was not in Afghanistan. When the initial troops had been established there, there was a shift then to what might be called nation building. That is, we felt that Afghanistan should not be a home for terrorism, should not be a safe haven. Therefore, we will transform it in our own image. And this was the first sign of trouble. And we fought a war that went on for 20 years that we ultimately lost. And we withdrew with our tail between our legs as a result of a mistaken policy and a mistaken philosophy to begin with, that we could have changed other countries without knowing anything about their culture, their language, or their way of life. And that was the ultimate mistake. It led to devastation in Afghanistan.
The war on terror began more than 20 years ago by the Bush administration, with the main goal of rooting out terrorism. But the world has witnessed that it has been a complete and utter disaster, and now it is widely believed that it has led to an increase in the number of global terrorist organizations. Reports show that since the U.S. invaded Afghanistan in 2001, terrorist organizations have almost doubled. The so-called War on Terror also gave birth to the U.S. Authorities for Use of Military Force, or the AUMF, a law that has so far drained billions of dollars out of the American people's pockets and reshaped U.S.'s foreign policy. The U.S. also used the AUMF to invade Iraq. But after years of conflict, it seems that this was all essentially a way to provide additional unilateral power to the executive branch, one which allows the U.S. to wage war and engage in conflict across the globe. While the U.S. claimed that it aimed to make the world a safer place, it has in fact done the opposite and made the world much less safe. The U.S. war on terror goes beyond the U.S. failure in Afghanistan. Terrorism has actually endured in the broad